As we come into this section of 1 Samuel, we find David on the run. Though he had done nothing wrong, his whole world had begun to crumble in around him, losing his position in the king's court and in the army. He then lost his wife and then the companionship of Jonathan, feeling all alone in the world. He was pursued night and day by King Saul's bloodhounds. They drawing closer and closer. Fear, no doubt, filled his heart, knowing that Samuel could no longer protect him and that his friend Jonathan could no longer quell his father or the king's anger. He made his way to the city of Nob. It was a Levitical city set in the vicinity of Jerusalem. Set within its walls was the tabernacle with its brazen altar, the table of showbread, and the Ark of the Covenant. In short, it was God's dwelling place on the earth. And David's whole world caving in around him, he not knowing what way to turn, he then turned to the house of God, entering through its gate of purple, blue, and scarlet fine twine linen. He came seeking food. And more than that, he came seeking guidance and comfort. Matthew Henry, the great Bible commentator, states he came to beg direction from him in the way both of duty and safety. And coming on to the house of God, he was not disappointed. And the Christian life is not only one of mountain tops, but it is also one of valley bottoms. And when we do not know what way to turn, then like David, what better way to turn than to turn to the house of God? Indeed, centuries later, Hezekiah, seeing the armies of Syria approaching the holy city and hearing her king's vile threats, we read in Isaiah 37 in the verse 1, "And it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth." But he doesn't end there. It goes on to say, "and went into the house of the Lord." Coming up into the courts of the house of God, not only was his soul comforted, but his enemies were then defeated. And you see, as well as the bright times in life, there will be the dark times, times of problems and persecution. And where better in those times to go than to the house of God to seek his face and to know fellowship with his people? Indeed, David coming into the house of God, Ahimelech the priest was surprised to see him. However, the Lord was not surprised. We find David then leaving the house of God, not only with bread, but with the sword by which he had slain the mighty Goliath. And in the times of difficulty, what peace, what provision we miss when we absent ourselves from the house of God. It is only as we come into his house and we cast our burdens at his feet and we confess our sins that he will nourish us. And more than that, that he will equip us even for the battle, to go into the conflict. Oh, what blessings we miss when we miss the house of God. David coming up, he was fed. David coming up, he was armed for the battle. And so I want to simply this evening to draw your attention to David as we see him in these words. You notice firstly here what he dreaded. Eventually leaving the house of God, we read in verse 10, "And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath." Although chosen of God, David still was human. He ought not to have been afraid, but the reality was that he was afraid. When we go back into the opening words of this chapter, we find him there on the run, frantic and frustrated, he being questioned by Ahimelech as to why he was all alone. He said that he was on a secret mission, a mission that had been commissioned by the king himself. Of course, that was a lie. Doeg, who was Saul's chief herdsman, overhearing the conversation, he reported back to King Saul how Ahimelech had helped David. And hearing his report, Saul then sent for all 86 of the priests, their wives and their children. And at his command, Doeg slew the priests, he slew their wives, he slew their livestock, with the exception of one. He escaping to tell David what had happened. David, hearing the story, his heart was broken, and he lamented in chapter 22 and the verse 22, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Fear entering into David's heart, it led to lies. And his lies leading to the enlisting of Ahimelech's help, it then led to bloodshed and to death. You see, fear, if it is not destroyed in our hearts, it will destroy. As well as leading to deception, it will lead to death, and ultimately it will lead to destruction. Indeed, Solomon, recognizing that, he said in Proverbs 29, verse 25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. Where better is that demonstrated than in the life of Peter? Fearing not only the high priest, but fearing a little girl half his size, it not only caused him to lie, denying his Lord, but he denied him in the most shameful of manners. And fear entering into his heart, Peter committed murder. He murdered his own reputation. He murdered his own testimony. Fear that is not conquered will eventually conquer you. And as well as causing you to deny your Lord, it will lead to the spiritual death of others. I read recently the story of a Mrs. Monroe who lived in Maryland in the United States of America. And she had 8 young children. Coming home one afternoon from the grocery store, everything seemed to be normal. And then she looked into the living room, and there sitting in the living room on the floor were 5 of her children, and they were playing with the 5 of the cutest little skunks. Of course, the mother was horrified, and she immediately, looking in and seeing the skunks, she lifted her voice and she cried out, run, children, run. And of course, the children, being fearful, not knowing what was wrong, each of them lifted a skunk and they began to run. The mother, seeing them running and being even more terrified, she cried out, run, children, run. They, getting more terrified, they squeezed the skunks. And I don't need to tell you the rest of the story. I'm sure you get the picture. You see, fear will always leave a stink. It will cause you to lie. It will cause you to deceive. And failing to witness, it will lead to the spiritual death of other individuals. You see, if you don't destroy fear in your heart, fear in your life, it will destroy you. It'll destroy your testimony. No wonder we are commanded not 10 times or 20 times, but we are commanded at least 63 times in the Word of God to fear not. Here was David, and fear entering into his heart, he lied. And as a consequence of his action, blood was shed. Oh, believer, don't let fear fill your heart. Drive fear out, because fear will bring nothing but pain and destruction. Not only to notice what he dreaded, but notice also here what he desired. Exhausted and hungry, he approaching Ahimelech the priest, we read in verse 3, now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. David coming up into the house of God. He was weak. He was hungry. Entering into its courts, the only food that was available there was hallowed bread. The reference here is to the 12 loaves of bread which were placed upon the table of show bread. They were kept within the holy place. And they were available only to individuals on certain conditions. Amongst those conditions, we read Exodus 19, verse 15, "Be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives." When we go forward into verse 5, we find that David and his men had met that condition, coming up to the house of God with prepared hearts, with seeking hearts. They were not disappointed. They went away with bread. Bread. In Mark chapter 2, we find the Lord giving his sanction to Ahimelech's actions in giving to them bread. You see, God is a God of mercy. And although we do not deserve spiritual bread, yet when we come to his house with prepared hearts and pleading hearts, we will find provision. Indeed, David that day wasn't alone. In the sacred courts, there was another man, a man by the name of Doeg. He was Saul's chief herdsman. As well as looking after King Saul's donkeys, he was also King Saul's spy, making a note of everything that David said, everything that David did, of every place where David went. We read in 1 Samuel 22 in the verse 9, "Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahiatub." While David left the courts of God that day with bread and with a sword ready to go to battle, Doeg left with mischief and with murder in his heart. You see, what you put in life is what you will get out. If you come to the house of God hungry and prepared, you will go home full. But if you come to the house of God unprepared with no hunger, then you will go home with no provision. You think of the parable of the different types of soil. By the seed, the sower going out, he cast his seed. Some fell upon good ground, some upon stony ground, some fell by the wayside. But what all of them had in common was that it was the same seed that was sown in each of the soil. You see, the harvest depended not only on the seed, but it depended upon the preparedness of the soil. If we come to the house of God not prepared, with our hearts not broken, if we come to the house of God with no hunger in our souls, we will then go home empty. But if we come to the house of God with hearts that have been prepared, with a hunger in our soul, we then will go away full. Sometimes when people leave the house of God, they have the preacher for dinner. And they say, "I listened today, wasn't that pretty terrible? I got nothing out of that." And to be honest, sometimes it is the preacher's fault. But sometimes it can be the hearer's fault. There needs to be that preparing even of our hearts. Even my, as we come before God, there needs to be that bracking up of the hard ground, that preparing of our hearts and our souls. More than that, David not only went down that day with bread, he went down with a sword. And if you come to God's house, the ministry of God's word, it will also prepare you for the battle. It'll prepare you for going to the conflict and to fighting for Christ. what he desired. He was coming up to the tabernacle and he wanted bread. He wanted bread. But he went home also with a sword. And I wonder, as you come to the house of God, do you come with a hunger? Do you come looking for bread? Do you come crying, Lord, feed me? Feed me. Then lastly, I want you to notice what he discovered. As well as receiving food, we read verse 9. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here. And David said, there is none like that. Give it me. Years earlier, David, not content with stunning the mighty Goliath with a stone from his sling, he running and seizing his sword, he had cut off his head. And while he had brought his head up into the city of Jerusalem, it seems that he had brought Goliath's sword here to the tabernacle. And in thanksgiving, he had given it to the Lord. And giving it to the Lord, we now find the Lord in his time of need, giving the sword back to him. Every time David would have looked down upon that sword, it would have reminded him of the Lord, how the Lord had helped him, of how the Lord in days gone by had given him the victory. He gave the sword to the Lord and praised, dedicated it to him. And now we find the Lord giving it back, even to him. You see, what we dedicate to the Lord will rededicate to us. He will give it back to us for our spiritual good. Indeed, beholding the Lord dying upon the cross, Joseph of Arimathea was deeply moved. Wrapping the Savior's body and anointing it for burial, we read in Matthew 27 in the verse 60, and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. He dedicated his own tomb to the Lord. Did the Lord keep it? No. Rising the third day, he gave it back to Joseph. And every time that Joseph would have come back to that tomb, rather than shedding tears of sorrow, he would have shed tears of joy. It would have reminded him the Lord was no longer dead, but he was risen. He was risen. Again, climbing the slopes of Mount Moriah, Abraham dedicated his son to the Lord. Laying the wood in order, he took up his knife to drive it into his son, his only son's beating heart. However, just as he was bringing the knife down, we read in Genesis 22 in the verse 11, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, lay not thine hand upon the lad. And Abraham, going up the mountain, he took his son and he gave him to the Lord. In giving him to the Lord, we find the Lord now giving him back to Abraham. He was a more enlightened son, a more dedicated son. And he, no doubt, was a great comfort to his fathers. That which is given to the Lord Jesus is never lost. It is returned better, and it's returned for our betterment. Sometimes people will say, I would love to have time to pray. I'd love to have time to read my Bible. I'd love to have time to get involved in a particular service for the Savior, but life is busy. I want to tell you, my friend, if only you take that time and you dedicate it unto the Lord will give you time to do all the things that you need to do. God is no man's debtor. Do not be afraid to dedicate what you have to God. It's like saving for a rainy day. And when you need it, God will not only give it back, but he will give you back even more. Here was David. He had given the sword to the Lord, and now the Lord gave it back to him. Never be afraid to give for Christ, to give yourself, your talents. My friend, whatever we give to him, he will even return to us. In closing, notice verse 6. So the priest gave him hallowed bread. I'm going to go into the following chapter, Doeg recounting this whole event. He said in verse 10, and he, that is Ahimelech, inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him victuals, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. He told Saul here that Ahimelech, that before he gave the bread to David, that he inquired of the Lord. Some commentators believe that he only said that to make the case against Ahimelech. He was trying to tie Ahimelech in to with David so that he also would be destroyed. However, Ahimelech, answering for himself, he said in verse 15, did I then begin to inquire of God for him? And we find that here, before giving the bread to David, he sought the Lord. He brought the matter before the Lord. Like Ahimelech, before engaging in some activity for the Lord, inquire of the Lord. Firstly, seek his mind. I think often in life we're so rash, we rush into things. And then when it doesn't go the way we'd like it to go, we blame the Lord. Or we then say, Lord, bless it. Where we should have begun by asking, Lord, is it your will? Is it your will? Here he sought the mind of God. Let us, even in everything, even the smallest things in life, before rushing in, always to seek even the mind of the Lord. We're just going to sing, perhaps, before we come to prayer, a couple of verses of another hymn, the hymn 430. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Hymn 430, we'll sing just the first two verses. We're just going to come down to prayer this evening. And we asked you to remember, of course, the seed that was sown here last week. We thank God for the opportunity of presenting the gospel and for those who were in not saved. And we asked you to continue to remember them before the throne of grace in prayer. Also, a couple of other requests could I leave before you this evening. As you remember, Mr. Jackie Clemens, the husband of Mrs. Clemens, and Jackie is in hospital with heart problems at the moment, and I know that I appreciate your prayers for his health, but pray also that even at this time the Lord would speak to his heart and that the Lord would save him. Also been asked just to mention to you as well our brother Mr. William Cull. William has not been well. He has growths that have returned, and he's waiting just for hospital to get into hospital or for treatment for that. And I know that he would appreciate your prayers for him at this time as well. Then I want you also to take upon your heart, we mentioned on Sunday, an outreach that we're seeking to do. And I'm going to tell you more about that next Tuesday night. But I would like you to begin to pray for that. We're putting out a booklet. It's a 10-page booklet, and it will be going out. 22,600 of them will be going out by post, and they will be starting to go out on Monday, the 8th of November. That's the good news. The other news is if you work it out, my maths is not so good. The rest of the 30,000, whatever that is about 7,400. We're going to have to put those out by hand, and just with the way the postal areas work. So we'll be going out to put those out ourselves in the coming weeks. So we'd ask you to really pray. Pray, we mentioned the parable there. Let's really pray that the ground will be soft, and that when the little booklet is put through the door, it'll not be cast aside. Ask you even pray that there'll not be a lot of other meal going into people's houses that day, so that ours doesn't get covered up. But it'll fall there in the doorstep, and I believe it'll be impressive and stand out. So really want you to put that into your prayers and take time every day, to pray for it. There'll be homes that have never been reached before, and it'll be going right across, when we're talking 30,000, gives you an idea of the area that we are covering. So want you to really take that upon your hearts and pray right through. God willing, next week I want to do a PowerPoint presentation just talking about that, giving a little more detail and showing you the book. And in the will of God, we will have a copy of the book for you next Tuesday evening as well. So please do remember that. We're not broadcasting that next Tuesday night because we want it to be seen by people first dropping through their door. So there's matters, and there's other matters upon your heart, so let's come to the